We're glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
Thank you for being patient with us coming in. This is kind of different for us. I'll repeat again, it shouldn't be that strange for Christians to get together and read the Word of God, but somehow that's become strange. And I really would like us to rethink that as a church. That really should bother us. Right here I have in my phone, and I get anonymous text messages straight from you. So text in your questions, 214-856-0550. We've already got some on their way, and that's really cool. I'm a little nervous about them, but we'll do our best to answer them, all right? Don't be afraid of the book of Revelation. I've said that every time I've started a sermon. Do not be afraid of the book of Revelation. We've told you time and time again that verse 3 of chapter 1 says, blessed is the one who reads it, hears it, takes it to heart. It's not a scary thing. It's a blessing. Yeah. Week 1, we told you that the revelation, singular, is
Jesus.
Jesus is the revelation. And week 2, we told you that there is a reason for the mysteriousness of the book of Revelation, that the mystery is tactical. And we talked about the mysterion, and that is the secret battle plans of God. There are things in Revelation that are mysteries to us. Even right now, they are mysteries to us. When is Jesus coming back for us? What is all the symbolism in Revelation about? Some of these things are secret battle plans, and he will reveal them in time. But he will only reveal them when the time is right. That's the idea of mysterion. And we went through the context of Alexander the Great and all that. Last week, that was week 3, we discussed Satan's mysterion. Turns out that Satan has his own plans. Satan has his own plans. And there's some mystery to them. In fact, the word mysterion is used to describe his plans. All of his plans, though, are copycat plans. God should have copyrighted his plans, right? No, the devil has copycatted all of God's plans. Satan has no originality to him. He has just copied everything that God has done. But when Jesus shows up in Revelation 19, we see him. We read that today, and he's called what? He's called two things. He's called faithful and true. When Jesus shows up, it is a declaration that his every promise is true, and that he has been faithful to keep every promise. When he shows up, we're not going to be like, okay, God, what's next? Every promise will be fulfilled. Yeah. Every promise true, and every promise faithful. And also, by comparison, Satan, every one of his promises has become false. And every one of his promises, he has been faithless to. That is the revelation of Jesus Christ when he shows up. Remember, we want to try to answer your questions. That number one more time is 214-856-0550. Today, I want to finish up an idea that we stated last week. I couldn't get away from this. There was so much to preach in the last 4 chapters of the book of Revelation, but I had to come back to this idea. We told you that a revelation of Jesus will change your present, it will transform your future, and it will redefine your past.
Yes.
Right? Change your future, change your present, transform your future, redefine your past. I want to talk to you today about a revelation that redefines. A revelation that redefines. Information can redefine something. Right? Have you ever seen a movie with a twist ending at the end? Like, I'm thinking of The Sixth Sense. I'm going to try not to ruin that for anyone that's not seen it. But there is a terrific twist to the end of that movie. And you're walking along in the movie just thinking about watching the movie. And it's like, oh, that's cool. Oh, that's cool. That's cool. All right. This is a really intriguing movie. What's going on? What? This thing happens towards the end of the movie. We're talking like the last 10 minutes of the movie, and it redefines the entire movie. In fact, most people go, can you believe that? we need to watch that movie again, because that piece of information that shows up at the end redefines everything. Everything that a character said was redefined by it. Every reaction was redefined by that.
Yeah.
Do you understand that, right?
Yeah.
M. Night Shyamalan. Some people think his only good movie. All right. The Sixth Sense. The revelation of information can redefine. Many people have trouble with the Bible. That's not a shock to us, right? Many people have trouble with the Bible. I know Christians that have trouble with the Bible. I've gone through periods in my life where I had trouble with the Bible. I looked at the Word of God and I said, wait a second. This doesn't add up. Times where I read about Jesus rescuing the woman caught in adultery. We love that story. He rescues that woman. But then we read in the Old Testament where there's a command to stone the adulteress. And we're like, wait a second. This is the same God. Why? Why in this picture is he rescuing the woman? Why in this picture is he somehow, it seems like he's giving the permission to stone the woman. So how is he really the good guy when he did that in the Old Testament? Anybody been there? Anyone thought those thoughts? Trouble with the Bible. How about this? He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. We know the Lord says that, right? That's a great promise. We know he says that in the New Testament. But then in the Old Testament, we see the story of King Saul, and we see a guy that God absolutely leaves. He absolutely abandons Saul. And I just got some issues with that. I got some problems with that, God. I don't quite understand how you can be here, one picture, and here, another picture. Some nervousness in the house. We'll clean it up in a second, I promise. We read that God is love, right? God is love. That's wonderful. Praise God. Then he says, go and kill everyone in Jericho. And he's this God of war. So which one is he? Is he God of love or is he God of war? And for this many and many, many more reasons, people have had trouble and issue with the Bible, including this guy right here. It's led many people to fall out of faith. I believe that the leading cause of agnosticism, number one, is Christians not living a life according to Jesus. But second, it's a misunderstanding of the New and the Old Testament, where you see one picture of God over here and another picture of God over here. I mark my words, I believe that is the leading cause of atheism and agnosticism in the world. It appears to be a contradiction, right? Can we be honest? On the cover, this seems to be a contradiction. I want to tell you that this Jesus we talk about so much, this Jesus, we've preached about him every week of this Revelation series. This Jesus, he shows up in the Gospels, and he shows up in the book of Revelation. In the Gospels, he's rescuing us from our sin. In the book of Revelation, he's defeating Satan, and he's rescuing us yet again. This Jesus, I want to bring this idea to you that he is new information. Jesus Christ is new information. Earlier on, we talked about John sees him and he falls to the ground dead, and how crazy that is, because John totally knew Jesus. We gave you a lot. You know, he took care of Jesus' mom after Jesus died. This John knew Jesus, but he sees Jesus and he falls to the ground dead. What happened there? He got a new glimpse of Jesus. He got a new revelation of Jesus. He got some new understanding, and it redefined John to the point he fell to the ground dead.
Yeah.
Remember the twist end of the movie we talked about? It redefines everything. A revelation of Jesus will redefine your past. When Jesus really shows up in your life, it doesn't just change that day or every day before it. It changes every day previous. You look over the context of your life differently. You look in your past, and some of you have done that, and you get saved. You find Jesus, and you looked in your past, and you said, wait a second, he was there all the time. Wait a second, even when I was away from him, he was pulling out my heart. Oh my goodness, remember that person that showed me that and tried to share that with me? Remember this, and we realize when we find Jesus, we see our past redefined.
Yeah.
That's the Jesus we're talking about. When Jesus came, he set us free from the law of sin and death. He redefines that picture of the law of sin and death. And the Pharisees didn't get that. But Jesus Christ, he shows up. He rescues the woman caught in the act of adultery. What is he doing? He is redefining that picture. He shows up. New information shows up. He redefines the story. So now you need to look back at the Old Testament. You need to look back at the law of sin and death, not through the eye of commandments, not through the eye of thou shalt, but through the lens of Jesus. Because he will redefine everything. Jesus shows us that Jehovah God was never wanting to destroy us. You might have looked in the Old Testament and thought, Jehovah God just doesn't really like us. But Jesus shows us different. Jesus shows us not only is that not true, he loves you and he's never wanted this for you. Jesus reveals that God was always wanting to set us free from death. It's a really sad picture when people think God wants people to die. That God wants people to die in ruin or to be hurt or to be injured. There are many Christians that think, oh, God sent those tornadoes over there. That God sent a typhoon over there to punish people. That is a wrong picture of God. You need to get a load of Jesus. He needs to redefine your thinking. Let me tell you, Jesus redefines everything in the Old Testament. I mean, everything in the Old Testament. Look at this, Colossians 2 and 17. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. The things that happened before Christ, they were just a shadow. What's a shadow? Is the shadow actually an object? No, it's a negative contrast from the light being cast. It's not the actual object, would you agree? Right here, these are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, the object of that shadow is Jesus Christ. Amen. You can get deep trouble thinking that that was the object. You know, your shadow, if you've seen my shadow, you haven't necessarily seen me. Right? Shadows can be distorted. Depending on where the light is, your shadow can make me look like I'm taller than Shaquille O'Neal or larger than some large person. All right. Didn't want to be. I thought of several names. I'm like, don't say those. They were all celebrities. No one in this room. Love you guys. All right. Jesus Christ is the object. He is the reality. This is an amazing scripture right here. Jesus Christ is the reality. He is the object. And so no wonder we look in the Old Testament and we go, that looks kind of funny. That looks kind of weird. Well, that's like looking at God's shadow. Do you understand that? Are you with me? We'll look further. Jesus Christ is the reality. So is he defining your reality? That's a good question, isn't it? Is Jesus Christ defining your reality? Hebrews 9 and 28 says this, Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. The very next verse is verse 1 of chapter 10. Let's look at it. Chapter 10, verse 1 says, the law is only a shadow of the things that are coming, not the realities themselves. You see this? Christ comes, he sacrificed, and he brings salvation. He's here. And everything else before him, that was a shadow, not the realities themselves. The Old Testament is a shadow. Jesus Christ is the object. Now am I saying we throw out the Old Testament? No way. No way. It bears witness to Jesus. Absolutely. In every way, it bears witness to Jesus. But by themselves, without the reality of Jesus, they're just confusion. I'll just say, I'll tell you that. At their very best, they never came through. At their very best, they never saved. At the very best, they only condemned. At the very best, it only did that. It's when the reality shows up. That is when healing shows up. That's when salvation shows up. That's when hope shows up. The Old Testament is a shadow. This will never be clearer than when we see him coming on the clouds at the second coming. I am telling you that when we see him like John saw him, everything's going to be made clear. Because when we see him, we're going to get a whole bunch of information. You're going to look on him. And we read several scriptures about that, looking on him and how wonderful he is and how beautiful he is and how good he is to us. Yes. It redefines everything. Amen. It will redefine your entire life. Let me tell you that we don't interpret Jesus through the Old Testament. We interpret the Old Testament through Jesus. In fact, Christians should interpret everything through Jesus. The big problem with Christians today, they have started interpreting their world through their politics and through their denomination. We need to interpret the world through Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen on that? What would it look like if Christians interpreted the world through Jesus? What if the next time you got in a knockdown, drag out argument, you're like right at that line where it's time to jump in? What if instead of that, you interpreted that situation through Jesus? Do you think that would change some things? Will we let Jesus redefine our picture of God? Let me tell you that Jesus is the clearest picture of God. There isn't a clearer picture of God than Jesus Christ. Nothing in the Old Testament, as good as it is, no word of prophecy, as good as it is better than a picture of Jesus, because he's the clearest picture of God. Here's just a few verses about it. Hebrews 1 and 3. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. The word Greek right there is hypostasis. It's his exact essence. It's not just like a copycat. It's not like, oh, that kind of looks like him. It's his exact essence. If God has DNA, let's just call it his essence. Jesus Christ walking on earth is God's exact representation. He is exactly God. God's essence is in Jesus Christ. There is no clearer picture of God than Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:15. This is one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible. I hope you like it too. He is the image of the invisible God. Y'all just stop right there. That's such a paradox. You've got the invisible God, but here's his image. What's that image? It's Jesus. He's the firstborn over all creation. There's not a clearer picture than Jesus. In fact, before him, we're just dealing with shadows because he's an invisible God. Moses wanted to see God. He couldn't really see him. He had to look at the wall and see his like glory shining off the wall. And it was really strange. But we see Jesus, and he is the actual image of God in human form. You don't get a clearer picture of anything like you do with Jesus. Amen. People have weird feelings about God and religion. Would you agree? Yeah. Oh man, they sure do. Here's what I found though. But when they see Jesus, they've turned down God and they've turned down the church. And they don't dig those things because of what they've been taught. But when they really see Jesus, I've never met somebody that has issues with Jesus. I've never met somebody that said, yeah, Jesus, he was not really loving and not very cool guy. No, I've never met anyone that says that. And when people come to know Jesus, they want to share Jesus. Anyone remember that day you met Jesus? Didn't the next thought in your mind, no one had to tell you this, you went from finding Jesus to wanting to share him. It was the exact next step. No one had to come alongside you and said, you know, it'd be really good if you shared your faith. No, it is within you. When you find Jesus, you want to share Jesus because he is wonderful. Yeah. Sadly, it's not that way when people come to church. Sometimes people come to church, they find hypocrites. Sometimes they find church, they find judgmental people. They find uncaring people. But when we find Jesus, there's none of that. Church, when people come into this place, I really want them to find Jesus. I think that'll make the difference. Do you agree with that?
Amen.
Christianity has done a very poor job of representing God. That's what I'm trying to say. But Jesus, he redefines. And he wants to redefine your church. He wants to redefine this church. He wants to redefine your family. He wants to redefine all your hurts. There's somebody in this room, you've gone through life and you're just worried about the past. Let Jesus Christ redefine that. He wants to cast all your cares on him. He wants to redefine that. Is it any wonder that when Jesus shows up, every knee bows and every tongue proclaims? How does that happen? Let me tell you, God is not like throwing magical supernatural powers at them that make them do that. You listen to me. When Jesus Christ shows up, he is not using his power and authority like a gun to their head that says, now you start worshiping me. We never see God do anything like that. You know what happens? He shows up, and people that have lived a life completely apart from him, when they see him, it redefines everything. And at that moment, knees have to bow. He just redefined everything. Tongues start confessing because the very appearance of Jesus redefines. If you want change in your life, you need to get a picture of Jesus today. And when we see him, when we really see him, it says that we're going to be changed. Oh, but Pastor Fluid, I'm a Christian. I've been going to church all these years. You know, I don't know how much I've got to change. No, no, no. You listen to me. The Bible says when we see him, we are going to be changed. Why? Because we've seen him.
Yeah, amen.
Christian and atheist alike, when they see him, they're going to bow down. That's the power of seeing Jesus. Now, are we going to be ho-hum about that? Are we going to be just like, oh, we get it. God's good. Let's say amen and go on from here. No, do not be ho-hum about this, because this is the change you've been looking for. This is the change the world has been searching for. This is the change your friends need. This is the change Plano, Texas needs, Irving, Texas needs. You point in 360 degrees. They need to see this picture of Jesus. One of the most controversial things I said in this whole series, I said last week, and this was it. Last week I told you that God's every motivation is love. And that gives a lot of people pause. In fact, I got a question this week about it. Like Sunday night, I got this question. And it was basically from a little based on this question. Is God's every motivation love? I'm here to tell you that it is. Now, most people are like, that sounds nice. But wait a second, we gotta sort out some things, because there's some things that don't make sense. How could God be love, but then we see this picture? We just read last week about the judgment of Revelation. He pours out the bowls of God's wrath, the wrath of God, right? Wrath and love. How do we work that out? If you've ever wondered that, you really need to listen up. Would you agree that doesn't sound very loving? I love you so much. Here's my wrath. I'm going to just pour out my wrath over all there. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, but he also poured wrath out on the world. Praise God. Those totally reconcile in our hearts and minds, don't they? What scares me are Christians, and there are some Christians out there. Westboro Baptist Church, they believe that God hates the world. You go to Google right now and you Google God hates the world. It'll take you to a YouTube clip of them with little children. The whole church is parroting Michael Jackson's We Are the World, but they're singing God Hates the World. Check it out. Make you sick. Those are people that don't get it. They've never seen a picture of Jesus. And if he showed up, they wouldn't even recognize him. I stand by it with everything I got. So they would be, yeah, God loves us only. He hates you. You receive the wrath. Praise God. God hates the world. And they'd go on singing. It's sick. Let's talk about the wrath of God for a second. The wrath of God poured out from the bowls. What if I told you God's wrath was really not his wrath? Hang with me. What if I told you God's wrath was actually a collection of our wrath? Revelation 18:8. We're just going to read straight scripture. You ready? Revelation 18:8. Therefore, in one day, her plagues. Everyone said, her plagues will overtake her. Death, mourning, and famine. She will be consumed by fire. For mighty is the Lord God who judges her. Whose plagues? Whose plagues? No, wait. Wasn't it God's plagues? It's her plagues. Her own plagues. Two verses later, verse 20. Rejoice over her, O heaven. Rejoice, saints and apostles and prophets. God has judged her for the way she treated you. The way he's judging is based on the way she acted. That judgment isn't coming from God has had a bad day. That judgment is not coming from God went eeny, meeny, miny, mo. Mormonism was the way to go. All of you die. That rhymed and I wasn't expecting it. Some people think that, right? No, he is judging based on action. In fact, we have time and time again in the Bible it says, if you are merciful, you shall receive. Mercy. Oh, not a punch in the face? If you give mercy, you receive mercy. If you give judgment, that same measure that you judge, you're going to receive. Well, that same measure of plagues that she rained down on the church and upon Israel and upon the world, she's receiving, and God's giving that judgment to her. Do you see that? I'm not reading that in, right? It's plain as day. Revelation 16 and 4. Check it out. The third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. Gross, right? Verse 5. Then I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, you are just in these judgments. You who are and you who were the Holy One, because you have so judged. Verse 6, here's the key. For they have shed the blood of your saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserve. See, what God's doing here is he has just collected the wrath that they poured out. They shed the blood of his prophets and his people, and he just collected that for this day of his wrath. And he poured it out. He didn't pour out extra. He poured out exactly what they had poured out. If you think that that judgment is so grotesque, I got news for you. It is just reaping what they sowed. It is the law of the harvest coming to pass. I'm going to tell you in a minute that a loving God can judge. A loving God can judge. Just because he judges doesn't mean he's not loving. Everything he does is love motivated. In heaven, it is seen that God collects the prayers of his people. Right. He collects those prayers. We read that in Revelation. We also have a scripture that says a guy named Cornelius, who wasn't a Christian yet, that his prayers and his offerings came up before God as a memorial. They reached heaven. And it says memorial, and I just kind of take that literal. I really think that in heaven, you're going to see a Cornelius memorial, like an actual physical memorial, because what we do on earth reaches heaven. And if God loves it, he keeps it. But guess what? If God hates it, he still keeps it. And all that wrath that was poured out, he collected every bit of those in seven bowls. He obviously collects wrath too. We are storing up wrath with our unrepentant ways. And the bowls are revealed to be what Babylon had stored up. See this, Romans 2 and 5. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his judgment will be revealed. I want you to get this picture of God, that he is not pouring out something that people didn't pour out themselves. God isn't mean and vindictive, but he is just, and we will reap what we sow. But I want you to get this, that he is loving, even when pouring out judgment. All throughout, he gave chances to repent. We read about it all throughout Revelation. With everything that happened, they had a chance to repent. He sent two witnesses and they killed them. They didn't repent. They killed them. And he sent angels with trumpets, and he opened up seals, and he gave us the book of Revelation, and we see all this happening, and we are without excuse because there's the book right there. If you ask someone on the street, do you know about the mark of the beast? They'd say, I've heard of it. Yeah. One day the mark of beast is going to come, and people that have heard of it are going to take that mark. Why? Because God has given us chances to repent. He's given us chances to turn away from wrath. I want to talk to you really quick about spiritual Aikido. Look at someone, say spiritual Aikido. I really want to help you out. I'm drawing to a close. We're going to be coming to a close in a second. I'm about to call Nathan up in just a moment. But first, I want to talk to you about spiritual Aikido. Aikido is a martial art. And I would be a terrible dancer, but I would be even a worse fighter. I'd just bleed for days, all right? And just bruise very easily. But you know, you knew that already just by looking at me. But if I were to ever practice a martial art, I would probably first find Mr. Miyagi and do Karate Kid. But second, I would do spiritual Aikido. I would do Aikido. Aikido is a very interesting martial art because you don't attack in Aikido. You don't start fights in Aikido. You don't throw the first punch in Aikido. Aikido is all about defense. And what Aikido will do is it will receive violence towards it, and it will find a way to counteract that violence and put it back on the person that sent the violence out. Out of all the martial arts, it is the one filled with most grace and most mercy. Basically, someone is throwing a punch, and someone trained in the art of Aikido will receive that violence and say, friend, do you realize what you're doing? I'm going to counteract this energy and give it back to you. Bam. That is what you just sent out. Friend, don't throw another punch. And they throw another punch, and you counteract that, and you send it back at them. That is Aikido. God does spiritual Aikido. God never comes out and looks at mankind and say, I'm going to go up there and punch them. He never does that. God's a redneck. He's got a... Come here. All right. Sorry, Lord, I didn't mean that. All right. But God will take the violence that has been done, none of it goes unpunished, and it goes right back on the person. And actually, it's not God saying, ha, how could you do that? I'm going to hit you back. No, it is God saying, friend, do you realize the violence that you're putting out? Do you realize the hurt that you're doing? There's a reason you feel so guilty and you feel so crappy after you've done something bad. You know what that is? That is spiritual Aikido happening. God's saying, do you realize what you're doing? You know how you're feeling right now? You just made someone else feel that way. That's spiritual Aikido coming out back to you. You reap what you sow, and that's what Babylon does. Let me tell you, that is a loving God that does that. It's not a vengeful, evil, mean God that does that. It's not a God with lightning bolts that says, that person, I just don't like them. It's not that. It is a blessing, actually. It is, please stop. Here's one more opportunity to turn around. Make that your last punch. Make that done, okay? Do you feel that? I don't want to do this. Here's another punch. Back. That's spiritual Aikido. God loves you. God loves you. There isn't a bigger theological thought in the universe than that right there. And there are so many people that come to church every day, but they've never really completely understood those three words. God loves you. And you can clearly see it in the face of Jesus Christ. Nathan, won't you come? What about hell? Okay, I understand this judgment of God stuff. He's just... Chris Fluitt, this is an eternal place of damnation and fire. How are you going to get around that one? How is God love even when there's a hell? Anyone ask that question? Look, I want everyone's attention. Have you ever asked that question? God, how can you love us and there still be a hell? How can you say God is loving but that there's a hell? Let me explain it real quick. Hell is a place prepared for Satan. Hell is not a place prepared for people. If you look in the Bible, it says that it is a place prepared for Satan and his angels. It was not a place prepared for people. It was not a place prepared for Adam and Eve and all their offspring. It is a place for anyone who doesn't want a dwelling place with God. And that's definitely Satan, right? It's definitely the angels. Now, get this. I want you to understand this, that God loves you, but he won't force you to spend eternity with him. God loves you. He wants to spend eternity with everyone in this room, but he will not force you to spend eternity with him. So if you live this life saying, God, I don't give a care about you. I don't want to be with you. I don't want to be with you here right now. Then guess what? He's not going to force you to be with him for eternity. That wouldn't be love, right? No, you are going to be with me. I'm really stupid to my dog sometimes. My dog will like be all fidgety and I'll just pick him up and I'll sit him down on my lap. And he just sits on my lap and he's like, I'm going to get up and move. And I said, no, you love me. You stay right there. And he's like, he'll wait a second. He'll be like, what did I say? You love me. You stay right there. God is not immature like me. I have trouble with love, everyone. I have trouble. I've given up doing that on my kids, by the way. Oh, man. They're everywhere. All right. God's not like that. God's not like, no, you come to heaven and you sit right there and you be nice and you love me. Now you worship. Nathan's about to sing. You worship. You want to be in my presence. Do it. Ah! He's not like that. God is not going to force you to spend eternity with him. Heaven, however, is a place for those who want to be with Jesus. Let me clarify heaven for you. Heaven is for those that have spent their life saying, God, where are you? I want to be in your presence. You have practiced heaven today when you worship God because he abides in your presence, in your praises, and his presence fills this place. And you just practiced wanting to be in his presence. You've received the word of God today. You've just said, God, I want to be nearer to where you are. I want to be nearer to your thoughts. Heaven is a place specifically for those that want to have a dwelling place with God. Revelations 12 and 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Verse 4, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. That shadow, it's gone. The reality's here. Those things that were known only in part, everything that's complete has come. That's what he's done. And he who seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. What is he doing here? He redefines. He makes everything new. All your old thoughts where you weren't good enough and no one loved you, those are gone. He's redefined those. Those thoughts that said, what have I done with my life? I'm a loser. I've done terrible things. No one can forgive me. Those are gone. He's wiped away every tear. New has come. That's what Jesus Christ does. Do you want that? Do you want that? Heaven's full of that, but you don't have to wait for that day. That day can happen right now. It's for those that want to be in his dwelling. Amen. Is that you? Do you want him to come make all things new? When we see Jesus, he changes everything. So do you want to see him? Do you want him to come fix this broken world? Do you want him to come make all things new? As we come to the altar today, I want you to pray the last prayer in your Bible. The very last prayer in your Bible, I'm going to invite these invite everyone to come to this altar. I pray that you will just take a step from your chair and come pray this prayer with me today. Here's the last prayer in your Bible, Revelations 22 and 20. Jesus says, "Yes, I am coming. Amen." Here's the prayer. "Come, Lord Jesus." That's the last prayer in your Bible. These altars are open right now. Why don't you come? Why don't you ask him to come? Why don't you pray right now? "Come, Lord Jesus." If you want prayer in this house, you come right here in the first 2 feet. We're going to pray with you. God's going to come.
Thank you for joining us. For more information about Redemption, look us up online at redemption-church.com. And be sure to connect with us on Facebook and Twitter.